Let's take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 14. I'll read to you from the Living Bible, the King James. The only Living Bible is the King James Bible.
Amen.
Just checking you out. You're like, whoa, what? No, what? Somebody handed me this at the break. Latest statistics, 2 billion Facebook users. 1.5 billion YouTubers. 330 million monthly Twitter users. What's that, about a fourth of your population, or maybe half? See how I just got quiet? You are what you follow. Is that important for you to stay up to date with all of the stuff you follow? Well, maybe it is. You've got to have it. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today is you become what you follow. And the Bible says over in the book of Acts, he says to you that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And one of the things that we leave out of the Christian faith is though salvation is great, there's not much talk about discipleship. However, we are disciples of something. We all follow modern day trends. We all follow modern day ways. We decide to follow who we like or who we think likes us. And yet the Lord says, if you want to be my disciple, there's some things that you cannot do. It's restrictive. In John chapter number 6, when the Lord gets through, he's going to thin down the crowd here in just a minute. But you know what he does? He says, and they were offended at him and returned. And then the Lord turned to his own disciples and said, will you be offended also? I find that when we hold a Christian to the theology of the Bible that demands out of us more than just being saved, I find we're no different than the apostles and those that wanted to follow the Lord until the cost was more than they wanted to pay. I'm not talking this morning about salvation. I'm talking about your willingness to follow Jesus Christ wherever He would have you to go. Look, if you will, please, this is the Lord's way of building a church. It is contrary to modern theology. He has talked about the Great Supper there in the context, and everybody has made an excuse, and then He went into the highways and hedges and compelled them to come in. And notice in verse number 25, the Bible says, there went a great multitude with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Verse 33, in the interest of time, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In the introductory remarks of the message, I would like to say there is a huge non-biblical misrepresentation, if not misconception, of what Christianity is supposed to be. The misconception nowadays is that now that I'm saved, because I'm in the entitled generation, that my Christianity should not cost me something. As a matter of fact, the message that I have for you today, it would be like preaching on vices in the old days, because it is one of those messages that makes you consider whether or not if you're saved, but whether or not you are a disciple. Being a disciple is going to cost you something more than most people want to pay. Most people nowadays, in modern theology, we go to churches and stuff that are utilizing methods called or similar to in marketing world called bait and switch. They come for promises of certain things, every need, every want, every desire that you may have. We're here to find out what you want and then to meet that need, as opposed to the Bible. And the Lord says, listen, if you want to follow me, first of all, you have to hate some things, you have to love some things, and those things that you hate are things that are the closest to you that the normal world would tell you there's something wrong with you if you hate those things. Understand that the hate here in the Bible has to do, like it did with Rachel and Leah, it has to do with you love the Lord, and it pales in comparison to how you feel about all the other things. Obviously, if you love the Lord, then you're going to love your wife, you're going to love your children, you're going to love the things. But the thing is the order of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here the Lord has a bunch of individuals that are following Him. They are interested in what He has to do and more interested in what He has to say in reference to the miracles, in reference to the coming world. More importantly, in reference to the fact that Rome was in charge, and they wanted to be out from underneath Rome's enslavement. They saw the Lord not just as a Messiah. They didn't even recognize Him, most of them, as the Messiah, but as a warlord who was coming to deliver them from the foot of, or being under the oppression of, the Roman government at the time. The Lord was spiritually minded, and He turns to the crowd, and instead of trying to see how many He can get, He immediately thins the crowd by making such a harsh statement as to say, if you want to be my disciple, I have to be first. Well, he is a conceited individual unless he is the only way and the true way. If he is only one of many ways, then he has just lifted himself up above everything else. But if he is, in fact, the only way, the truth, and the life, then what he is saying is listen, there has to be a narrowing down. There has to be a separating from anything that gets between me and you as far as the relationship is concerned. And too many of us nowadays, we want all that Jesus Christ has to offer as long as it doesn't cost us anything. We'll gladly accept the salvation, the price that was paid by Him on Calvary's cross. And now we're like, now Lord, now I'm in this thing. Now what can you do for me? Instead of saying, Lord, I want to be your disciple. But there's some things here. The Bible says that if you're going to be my disciple, there's some things you cannot do. Number one, you can't love anything more than you love me. Modern conveniences, modern entertainment, modern watered down, let's do whatever we have to do to draw people, flies in the face of what the Lord does. He says, listen, I'm interested not in the church drawing people, I'm interested in drawing people to me. Amen. As an individual. Not coming because we have some sort of a program, or we have some sort of a party, or we have some sort of a place, an atmosphere that feels so modern, and it feels so up to date, and it has the modern conveniences because we're trying to reach the generations. The Lord didn't change anything in order to try to reach people. He simply said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you something. Nowadays, people will pay admission for a lot of things, but they don't want to pay admission for church. They don't want to pay admission for being a Christian. They're willing to pay huge amounts of money for entertainment. They're willing to invest in a lot of things. They will think nothing of paying hundreds of dollars every month for cable vision or for satellite TV, for football, and all kind of other things to come into their house. But they would not even think about putting some money in the plate to do something for the Lord, for a missionary, or whatever it might be. Because nowadays, when it comes to Christianity, we expect the Lord just to dole out everything. When we need Him in the hospital, heal me up, I'm sick. When the kids are in trouble, get them out of jail, because I got to have some help with this. And yet the Lord turns to this big crowd of followers and He says, so it looking like you're wanting to follow me, let me just be up front with you, let me just be honest with you, no bait and switch here. Not going to promise you a bed of roses without thorns. Not going to tell you it's just going to all be wonderful. Let me tell you, if you're going to follow me, it is going to cost you something. And with the statement of what He makes, He immediately thins the crowd. And the crowd says, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but not if it's going to cost me that. You live in the day and time. If you'd like for me to be practical in my theology and make it applicable for today, you live in a day and time where you have the most entitled people in the entire world, not just the United States, that we have ever seen before. We have bred a group of individuals who think the world owes them everything. And that has now bled over into the church. As a matter of fact, the world demands of the church, you meet my needs, you give me a coffee bar. You give me modern music. You give me PowerPoint presentations. You don't yell at me. You take off your coat. You put on a golf shirt. You sit up here on a stool. You wear a pair of jeans and a pair of tennis shoes. And you try to relate to people through psychology and modern trying to talk with them, or in the old days, rap with them and get to know them. But for God's sake, do not preach the Bible.
That's it.
Do not raise your voice and do not be definitive in your doctrine, because you can't really be sure about those things. And by the way, the world says to the church today, if you're going to do that, we're not coming. Here's the question I pose to you today. Do we want to please Jesus and have Him come, or do we want to please the world and have them come? But you can't have both. Pressure on a regular basis in modern day preachers. I don't know if it comes from their wives. I don't know if it comes from their mothers. But I seem to feel a sense, a female entity that is behind modern day preachers that are constantly trying to update the old time traditional way of doing things. Let's modernize. Let's bring the music in. Let's stop using the old King James Bible and let's listen. Let's tantalize the intellectual ability by using Greek and Hebrew. Oh, we have gone far beyond Greek and Hebrew now. Now we're so sophisticated, we have a multitude, a plethany of Bibles of any kind that fit what you want, because there is no authority. All the authority rests in whatever you think is right for you at the time.
Amen, preacher.
We have not only become entitled, we have become to despise authority.
Yep.
Nowadays there is no chain of command. Nowadays there is no, listen, it's not only not in the church and not in the government, it's not in the home. It is no longer biblical anymore for the husband to say, hey, I've heard what you said. This is what we're going to do. Oh, man, we're headed for divorce court. Why? Because I'm a woman and I'm entitled to my opinion. Got real quiet right there. It's a biblical principle. But it's gone from the home to the government, and it's in the church. People come in the church, and instead of the Lord dealing with the pastor, now it's, well, we want the Lord to deal with the people. Biblically, the Lord deals with the pastor to deal with the people. But the modern church says, this is what we want. We're modern. We're up to date. We have everything that all the other churches have. We don't. We were approached by a bank because some folks had been very generous and have helped us to get our mortgage statement down within shooting range and knocking it out pretty quick. And I'm glad to see that happening. But the bank said, listen, we have this special line of credit for you and we can remove certain fees. Do you utilize a coffee bar and get profits off of that? And our treasurer said, no, we don't do that.
Amen.
Well, now, you know, if you do that, we can remove any fees you might get charged extraly if you do that. And do you have a bookstore affiliated with your... No, we don't have that. Four or five other questions that had to do with whether or not we were operating more like a business, more like... And the statement was made, literally, all the other churches do that. The response was, I've known my preacher for 30 years, and I'm just telling you now, he ain't going to go for this.
Amen.
Well, you should present it to the people. No, the preacher ain't presenting this one to the people. But the modern world says, hey, just swipe the card, tab it on your iPhone, get your phones out, and let's be modern, let's be up to date, and let's do. And the Lord says... Yeah, y'all can have that, but it's going to cost you something. And eventually get to where we're going today. it should not have ever been forgotten, but it has been forgotten, the principle of discipleship.
Amen.
The principle has been dropped along the way that it's going to cost you something if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. I do love the Lord, and one of His attributes is that He doesn't ever play games. He tells you right up front, if you're going to follow me, it might even cost you your family. And look, if you will, at the beginning of the passage right there, and I'll get back to it in a minute, but he says he hates not mother and father and sister and brother, and notice his own life also. Did you notice that he just said right there that there might even be some in your family that don't go along with this? Many of you have felt that. You understand that. Well, why is your church so thin about that? Why is it so narrow about that? They're not really saying your church. They're really saying your pastor. That's the truth of the matter. Why does he have to preach this? And why does he have to preach that? And one day he's going to learn that you can't be so narrow. And you got to learn to loosen up. And you got to learn to get a little broader perspective. I mean, if y'all are ever going to get that building built, he's got to relax a little bit on those old-time, old-fashioned, biblical ways. But it'll cost us something. You know, sometimes it costs us our family. Even the Lord said, you want to follow me? And the guy said, I will. I want to follow you, but let me go back and bury my dad. You know what the Lord said? Let the dead bury the dead. You got a chance to come follow me and preach the gospel. You don't get this every time. You better come now. If you go back to the house, you know what's going to happen? Mom and daddy are going to talk you out of it.
Yeah, sure.
I have a few illustrations of that, but I'm going to take a little too long here if I go into all of them. But I've known of many a young man who has been ruined by a well-meaning mother or father or grandparent or wife who God's called and dealt with. And now they are completely overwhelmed, steeped in modern theology, modern tradition. And guess what? If you look at the numbers, they're more successful than those that chose the hard way. Because they're going, hey, I'm doing all this, chilled out, relaxed, and look at who I have. And here's what happens. Then all of those people behind them say, see, we told them the right thing, you chose the wrong way, because where's all the results? Modern ambition has crept into the disciples' heart today. The desire for recognition, the desire for promotion, the desire to be on top, the desire to be in charge, not to be the servant, as the Lord says, who says, listen, if you want to be on top, be on bottom. If you want to be the master, be the servant. No. Nowadays, we step into the arena of the spiritual realm and have adopted along with that the physical realm and said, hey, I'm here now. I'm ready for promotion. Move me up because of who I am, what I pay, where I'm at. And the Lord says, no, this ministry doesn't exist for you to have a ministry.
Amen.
Modern theology says, I'm going to find a place that I go to that for me is going to be not only socially acceptable, but financially profitable. Oh, if I can get there, I can get promoted. It's a bigger church with moving and shaking. There's room for movement there. Listen, can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? The one time the disciples got into that argument, it cost them more than they wanted to pay. But nowadays it's become an accepted practice and people turn in resumes as if they are applying for jobs, no longer callings. There's not a willingness to get rid of family. There's not a willingness to get rid of friends. You've heard these before. There's not a willingness to say, you know something? If the Lord doesn't want me wealthy, I still want to follow the Lord. Thank God for wealthy people that follow the Lord. But if your idea, your banner is money, it will not be long before you will compromise your morals in order to obtain what you see as success, and that's how many dollars are in the bank. It's an unquenchable thirst that is fueled by the devil himself, who today has said to you, hey, you need to be recognized. You need to be appreciated. You need to be promoted. You need to be paid. You need to do something without the price paid. No sacrifice. Or here's a good one. I've sacrificed long enough. Time for my payday. The Apostle Paul, best I could figure, I think his whip was 195 times. Day and a night in the deep. Yet there was something in him they could not whip out of him. And it was his relationship with Jesus Christ. the apostles Paul's, if I'm in the Bible now, and if I've already offended you, stay with me at least to the end of the service. But the apostle Paul's approach to the ministry is entirely different than ours. He never saw it as a scholastic or a career choice. He saw it as a calling. He met the road on the Lord, met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and after meeting the Lord, he went over there blinded, and Ananias came in, and then after 3 days of being blind, 3 years on the backside of the desert in training. And when the apostle Paul came out,
amen,
he penned Philippians chapter number 3.
Amen.
I'm of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. A Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless. Trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I've got a law degree. I've got everything that according to credentials, I should be on the top. And I count it all but dung.
Oh my God.
That I might win the excellency. See, Paul's entrance into the ministry didn't come like he left. When he left the place of great prominence, of great preeminence, of great recognition, where he was at being the apostle over here, being the one that was in charge as Saul against the Jews. He left all of that and he says, oh, well, isn't it a lateral transfer? After all, I was all of that over here. I was the chief of police. I was the chief prosecutor. I was all the things I should be here. I make a lateral transfer into the Lord's church now. Don't you start at the top? After all, you know how many years I have been in this since I was knee-high to a grasshopper? Don't I start at the top? Paul said, no. I learned some things on the backside of the desert. I learned that everything I had, he had given to me. And when he asked me for it,
amen,
I gave it all up.
Amen.
Paul said, who are you? A guy that was on the wrong road, doing the wrong thing, headed in the wrong direction.
Lord have mercy.
And I met Jesus.
Amen.
Where's your credentials? Yeah, I don't really have any. Well, why not? I burned them.
Right.
I threw them away. You see, Paul's entrance into the ministry was not from a scholastic or an intellectual standpoint. Paul's entrance into the ministry had absolutely, are you listening to me, nothing whatsoever to do with him trying to advance his career. Paul never saw the ministry as a career change. Paul never saw the ministry as a career. Paul always saw the ministry twofold. Number one, as a calling. And number two, as a gift.
Amen.
Number one, the Lord says, you want to follow me? I do. Lord, I absolutely do. Well, it's going to cost you something. Your family might not come along. Do you still want to follow me? No, say some, especially in the South. If mama ain't coming, I ain't coming. If my wife is against me, I ain't coming. If my kids don't want to, I ain't. You live in a generation now where the kids literally control the parents. They are the greatest hostage takers we have ever trained.
Amen.
They hold mom and dad hostage. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And that will be the last time you do, because it's hard for you to do that on one leg.
Amen.
If I don't have my phone, if I don't have my friends, if I don't have the things I believe I'm entitled to, I don't want to go to church on Sunday night, Mom, Dad. Okay, fine. You cannot want to go. Let's go. But I don't want to. Okay, that's fine. Let's go. You say, what are you doing? Teaching you character. You don't always get to do what you want to do. But could I say this as gently as possible? When it comes to spiritual matters, we don't hold the line anymore. Oh, we'll hold the line when it comes to a meeting all organic. We want to make sure that they don't eat poisons. We want to be sure that they are trained by the best in school. I dare say, now maybe y'all are different than me, but especially when I was in junior high and the first part of high school, I really didn't like school. I'm being honest with you. I wish I had paid more attention. I never realized how valuable that free resource was. But I didn't like it. Do you know what? To my mom and dad, it didn't matter. I don't care if you don't like it. You going. Well, I want to play sports. You can play sports. But if it gets in the way of church or your school, you ain't playing sports. That's an added thing. But that's changed now. Because everybody sees their kid as the pro that's going to make millions. And they sacrifice the mind and say, hey, you know what? We're going to pin all our hopes on and put the pressure on you to succeed as a professional. Got real quiet there. I think it can still be done both ways. But usually there's a cost. Family, friends, I'll use the word finances just because I'm using S here, but can I say this? Careers. The Lord says, you want to follow me? Yeah, I do, Lord. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless. I'm a prosecutor. I have been trained my whole life. I know how to put people in jail. I know how to find them guilty. I know how to execute them. I know how to make orphans out of kids. I know how to make widows out of husbands, out of wives. And the Lord said, yeah, I was kind of thinking about a career change. And Paul's like, but I've had all these years of training and I make all this money and I'm recognized and I'm appreciated. The Lord said, well, I'm just thinking it might be a good time for a career change. You're going to become nobody. You're going to become an all scouring to the world. You're going to become hated by people. Paul, you're going to be like me. Won't that be a blessing? But Lord, how am I going to provide? Well, you know what, Paul? You've been making money off of prosecuting people long enough. Now you're going to have to make tents for a while until the people learn to take care of you. And you're no longer going to be a self-made man, Paul. Amen. You're going to have to rely on other people to meet your needs. You're going to have to trust me. Whew. What are you talking about? I'm saying if you're going to follow the Lord, it costs you something. Could I ask you a question as Brother Roger turns the air on? Because I'm hot even if y'all aren't. And I'm down here on the floor. So, and when somebody said, well, when you're up there, it's hotter up there than it is here. I thought the closer you got to heaven, the cooler it got. But I'm seeing the fans coming out, and it ain't by just women going through menopause. And if you are, we'll pray for you. There was a day and time when a young man being called to preach was a huge. And nowadays it's like, you're going to be a preacher? We don't need preachers. Why are you going to be a preacher? Not only, what kind of preacher are you going to be? Oh, modern internet preacher, baby. We're good. Don't worry, honey. I got my flip-flops and all that. I'm tatted up. I'm drinking with everybody, smoking with everybody, cussing with everybody, going to movies with everybody. I mean, a modern-day kind of a guy. You know, one of those kind of guys that everybody that's anybody is welcome to be whatever they want to be. Come as you are. Leave as you were. One of those non-compromising. No, the Lord said, you want to be a preacher? Yeah, what about that career? Yeah, I want to follow him, but not if it's going to cost me that. I have to give up who I am, who I was, and what I have gotten. The Lord's like, no, you don't have to, but if you want to follow me, Paul's your apostle, is he not? He said, I count all things but dung, but that I might win the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I only have 4 points. You've already got one out of the way. Won't be long, I promise. Modern Christianity speaks nothing of the sacrificial Christian life anymore. As a matter of fact, me preaching it to you right now about the doctrine of discipleship, it flies in the face almost as if I'm preaching in the old days on vices of smoking and drinking and cussing and those kind of things. In the old days when you preached that stuff, it was almost as if the Lord called you to be saved, and after you're saved now, and after you've trusted Him as your personal Savior by your own free will, and now that you're here, the old preachers would say, okay, there ought to be some evidence of your salvation. Why are you still smoking? Why are you still drinking? Why are you still cussing? Why are you still going to the movies and that kind of a thing? And people rebelled against that. Excuse me. People rebelled against that. It bothered them. It made their heckles get up. And they were like, oh, whoa, what? Wait a minute. You mean it's going to cost me to be a Christian? Doesn't cost you to be saved. But if you want to be a Christian, you can't run with the dogs. You wind up getting fleas. And for years, it was pants and pork. Haircuts and hemlines. It was just constantly law, 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 legal, 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 trying to drive into the brains of modern Christians, hey, if you're going to follow the Lord, there should be some evidence. You should be separated from the world. Nowadays, it's almost as if that's a foregone conclusion, but let a preacher stand up and say, if you want to follow the Lord, it might cost you everything you've got, including your family, including your friends, and include your career. And he gets identically, if not stronger, pushback like, whoa, wait a minute. Amen. That's old theology. Still in the Bible.
Yep. Amen.
The question is before we're even off of point number one, he said, let the person who wants to follow me forsake those things, hate those things compared to what he loves me. But then there's two mentions in there that are so repugnant. They just fly in the face of self-preservation. He says, number one, yea, his own life also. And then in the next verse, he says, and let him take up his
cross.
The cross and a Christian? No. Uh-uh. No, I'm living the victorious. I'm a child of the King. I've been born again. I'm here for my political savvy, for my prosperity. I'm here to be elevated, to be appreciated, because now I'm saved. And so, hey, where's my party? And the Lord said, well, you have a problem. You might be able to get rid of your family and your friends, but you got a problem with yourself.
Amen.
Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. The crucified life. Whew. What a drag. Most Christians really don't want anything to do with it. I'm just being honest with you. Most saved people, they don't want that, to die to themselves. And then, listen, let me get through the context here so that you get a hold of where we're at here. This is the apostles. This is right prior to Jesus being crucified. Do you understand that sometimes up to 500 a day were crucified on a cross, on the road coming in and out of Jerusalem and other places that Rome was in charge of, that they were happened to be the political power and the military ruler of a place? Do you understand that all along that way were standards there that once one Jew died, once one individual was killed, that they would take those individuals off and reuse the cross member, nail another one up there, put them up there, and let them stay sometimes as long as a week. It was so repugnant, it was so horrible because of the amount of blood loss just from the bugs and the birds alone, the pain, the agony, the suffering, the torment that these individuals, not way up here high, but literally just a little bit off of the ground as people walked by and they screamed and they cried, horrified at the terrible thing. And the Lord said, hey, if you want to be with me, take up your cross. Take up my cross. I don't even want to see a crucifixion, let alone get my own cross and follow you. Be willing to die of my own accord? Uh-uh. No, that ain't the kind of Christianity I'm looking for. Where I crucify my will, my way, my ambition, my reputation, how I think it ought to be. The Lord's like, I just said, if you want to follow me, you can't if you won't take up your cross. Whew. What's your cross? I don't know. It's not self-imposed, it's God enclosed. You can't pick a cross. You say, why? You'll always pick the easiest one to die on. Yeah, it's my cross, Lord. I ain't drinking. Not real hard for me. Maybe some of y'all are thinking about that. For me, it's like, but all of us have a cross. It's usually directly associated with who we believe ourselves to be. And we want to keep ourselves alive. The Lord is bringing an instrument of torture, an instrument of repugnancy, an instrument of unbelievable agony and pain, an instrument that represented somebody else being in charge by force, the epitome of being in slavery. You're telling me to take up a cross? I want to fight. The Lord said, die. Lord, this isn't right. You want to be a Christian? Yes. Got to be willing to die. Man. Ask a person today to give up their position, their reputation, to say, Lord, it's all on the altar of sacrifice laid. It's all there. It all belongs to you. Oh, man, that's fine until it crosses that reputation, that career, that thought. Lord, you're asking a little too much. I wrote this down, got it from a man by the name of A.W. Tozier, was a great revivalist back in the day. He said there's three things that people need to realize about somebody that's on the cross. Number one, they're only facing one way. Number two, they've made the decision that they're not going back. And number three, they have no further plans of their own. I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. Because after the Lord granted salvation to me, I am not willing to be crucified. He won't force you to be. Do you understand what he is telling his Jewish audience and the other people or Gentile? You know what he is saying? Of course, the Lord here is speaking to the Jews, but you know what he's saying? Hey, Rome's a blessing. They're in charge. They're doing what I've asked them to do. And so what I want you to do is make it easier for them. Pick up your cross and follow me. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean put myself under their rulership? Well, no, you're not really under their rulership. You're under mine. I ask you to take up the cross. Preacher, where do you get that? I get it out of the book of John. You know what he says? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I'm going to take up my cross. You willing to take up your cross? What a great leader that's not saying, hey, do as I tell you to do. Do as I tell you to do. Don't do as I do. What a great leader that tells you, do as I do, and I'm going to be the first to set the example. Yet it is so repugnant for Christians today to die to self. The statistic that I left, but it was upward of 70% of the majority of conflict among Christians is because one or the other or both will not die. And the most of what they're arguing about, it's really inconsequential. But it represents a bigger problem. We don't live nor practice the crucified life. Amen. Number one, there has to be a sacrifice. We know that from Hebrews 11 with Abel. He started off with a sacrifice. Number two, right in the passage, I can't remember the number, but on Old Schofield, it's right after a little note right there that right after at the top up there, he says, take up his cross and follow me. And then number two, he starts into a building project. There's not just a sacrifice, but now what he's going to do is he's going to lay some things out there and he's going to say, look, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to also build something. The kind of life that rises up above others and is a tower, a beacon, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a testimony for other people to be able to see. Do you see that in the passage? But there's also a cost involved there. You're sitting down and plotting and planning before you just jump in without even thinking. And he says, How many of you have thought to build it, but before you considered what it was going to cost you, you jumped in and got started, and so now there's a bunch of half-built towers that dot the landscape because the cost wasn't counted. Preacher, I used to study, but the tower's only half built now. I used to be faithful, but the tower's only half built. I started out, I was going to make that decision. I was going to do it, but yeah, I used to read my Bible. You can fill it in with whatever you want. I used to give. I used to sing. I used to preach. I used to teach. I promised I was going to read my Bible. I finally did it. I haven't read it since. I'm not being smart. I'm just simply saying, not counting the cost, we have a lot of half-built towers. A bunch that have made, hey, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, but they didn't pause to think, it might take a while to get it done. And when it wasn't completed on your schedule, you know what you said? They said, if I can read the Bible through in a year, well, that's been a year and a half, and I'm not doing it. So you just quit. Instead of saying, okay, well, it took me 2 years. Maybe I'll shorten it next time. You used to witness. You made a commitment one time, maybe even at an altar, to pass out tracts or to tell people about Jesus. And you used to do that. But the tower's only half built. You say, why? Well, when you started doing that, you didn't have all that you have now. And now all of a sudden, it's costing you something. You made a decision, but you didn't consider, this is a long-term commitment here. This isn't a short-term kind of a deal. It's not instantaneous like salvation. This is going to cost me something. It's like entering into a marriage. Man, when you get ready to get married, your eyes are full of lust. That's true. Because after about 6 months, you're like, what was wrong with me? Ma'am, you wake up and look at him and go, what did I see in him? He fooled you. But long-term commitment means for better or for worse. And problems that you didn't foresee when you walked down the aisle began to crop up. And then kids come along. And now you're really wondering if you should have ever even been married. Once they get around 2 or 3. Oh, not my kids. Just wait. I hope they don't. But they usually do. We count the cost, generally speaking, in most every other thing. But when it comes to finishing what God called us to do, we forget the commitment we made when we signed on the dotted line. He sees His commitment to us all the way through. Does He not? He signed the contract. As the hymn writer wrote, He signed it in His blood, right? So He said, hey, look, you're good. I'm keeping my word. But do we keep our word when it starts costing us more than we ever thought? When all of a sudden we realize family and friends and my career decisions and things have got to change and things have got to go a different way. There's a structure that's required. Conceived in the right manner. Constructed the right way. But completed. The Apostle Paul said, and I'll give you the last 2 points. The Apostle Paul said this, I have finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, they laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all of those who love His appearing. You'll love it a lot more if you finish what God called you to do to begin with. Some of you have quit. Time to get back in, re-sign on the dotted line. Jesus Christ made an unusual statement. 3 words that are very significant when it comes to your deliverance from hell. It is finished. Have you finished what you started out to do? Well, I'd like to, but everybody's in my way. Wow. There was a time when if everybody was in your way, you would get out of the way and finish what God called you to do. Or is it really just an excuse to have a half-built tower in your life? Preacher, I was going to get better on my bitterness. I heard a message on that, and I was going to get over my grief, my anger, my frustration, irritation, agitation. I was going to get over my malice, my anger. I was going to get control over my wicked tongue. I was going to make a covenant with my eyes. I was going to stop doing those things. Half-built towers dot the landscape of most Christians as tombstones stand in a cemetery. We go there simply to remember what was and what used to be, but what will never be again. I was going to. The Lord says in Luke chapter number 9, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. We understand works and salvation for the Old Testament. We get all of those kind of things. But nonetheless, how many today under the sound of my voice have violated step number 2? Preacher, I said goodbye to my family. I don't like them anyway. Didn't like my friends anyhow. Had no problem cutting loose of my job. No problem at all. Lord said, good, that's great. You're on the way. You got your cross? I'm ready. No problem. Okay. How come you put it down? Well, Lord, I was building something else over here. The Lord said, you mean you didn't finish what you started out to do? See, the foundation for the next 2 points is found in the first point. There's got to be a cross in your life, and it has to be other than Jesus's. It has to be your own. If I were to give an altar call right now, would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm taking up my cross.
Amen.
And I'm going to follow you.
Amen.
Most would say, well, I'd like to say that, but you mean I'm going to have to die? Yes, just like Tozer said. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. The last decision I made on my own was to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now He's in command. So whatever He tells me, I do. He has the right to alter my life whenever He wants. I submitted my will to His will. My way to His way. I now became His. Used to in the old days when a servant would break away from the master, he would run to the priest who was around 24 hours a day. Paul said, if you'll remember, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He's making a reference, a Hebrew idiom. He's making a comparison to that slave that broke away, ran to the priest and said, brand me, show that I am committed to the church, committed to the temple, committed to the Jewish way. First thing he would do is put what you would know maybe as a stigmata, put it directly on his hand, burn it with a brand into his hand like you would brand a cow. And the flesh would sizzle and the teeth would grind and the sweat would begin to pour as he began to pull his tunic back and across the back of his neck where the yoke would go. That branding iron went down upon his neck and singed the very skin until it was burnt black. And last of all, after enduring that pain, he would find himself seated, take the wrappings off of his feet and in the arch of his foot. They would brand one more time and burn so that now he bore the indelible marks of a slave that was sold out to the temple so that that old slave owner had no longer had a claim on him. And Paul compared himself to a bond slave and said, I bear in my body the marks. And the first time that our commitment to Jesus Christ cost us something where it's just reprehensible. It's repugnant. It's horrible. I can't imagine doing that. But we have no problem bearing in our body the marks of the devil himself, the worst taskmaster that could ever be. Could I give you 2 more things very quickly and I'll try to close? Notice he comes down in the passage right there. Verse number 31, and now he's going to begin to talk about a conflict or a war
You have to learn that being a Christian means you're going to have to be a soldier. No man that warreth, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. It's 2-to-1 odds in there. You look at 10,000 going against 20,000. You're beginning to see some things that are beginning to take place. And here yet Joshua says, when he stands in front of the people, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Get off the fence. Don't be a fence rider. Be all in. Be committed. Might cost you everything you got, but boy, it sure be worth dying for. He's making it into a conflict. The Lord is not literally paring it down, trying to convince everybody, stay with me, it'll get better. No, as a matter of fact, it's getting progressively worse. First he's saying goodbye to his family and his friends and to his career choices and that kind of thing. The next thing you know, he's getting in trouble because he's not being committed to finish what he started. And now he's saying, hey, this is going to be like going to war against insurmountable odds. You're probably going to lose the battle. It's going to be a bloody mess, hand-to-hand combat.
And he said, you need to consider and count the cost. Because it's going to be like fighting a battle. Could I ask you this question before my final point? Does Jesus have all of you? I do not believe in lordship salvation. Lordship salvation, simply defined, is this. If Jesus isn't the Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. Well, then I'll speak for myself. I don't know about you. But there are things that have cropped up in the last couple of weeks in my life where I realize He isn't Lord of all. I want Him to be. But sometimes my thoughts go places they shouldn't go. Sometimes my actions follow.
Yes. Amen.
Sometimes I realize I'm not as far along as I thought I was.
Amen.
A little bit of overconfidence, maybe.
Yes.
Hey, I got it. I'm good. Read my Bible today. Prayed today. Woo, got a jump start on the message for Sunday. The Lord's like, yeah, you got a message, but I didn't give you that. But when I investigate my own life, the sweetness of the days of paying a price in order to obtain something that has insurmountable value, not because of the cost, but because I was willing to pay what it took to obtain it, far surpasses the cheap imitations bought at a cheap price. I almost become bitter at something that didn't cost me something. David sets forth the principle in the Bible where David says, hey, you know what, David, it's time for you to, oh, we're at the threshing floor of Ornan. Yeah, and we're going to, hey, you're king, hey, you're the king. You can have the floor, you can have the instruments. And David said, oh, I've learned this about the Lord. I'm not bringing anything to Him that doesn't cost me something. The principle, the doctrine of discipleship. I'm grateful that the Lord didn't come to me when I first got saved and tell me everything that has taken Him over 55 years to tell me. I couldn't have took it. He's been merciful and gracious with me, reveals a little bit along the way, gives me a chance to get it fixed. Sometimes I struggle, sometimes I get it fixed, sometimes I have repercussions afterward. I mean, it's difficult. But the days that I remember with the fondest appreciation are the days when I said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, whatever you want. And He'd challenge me. I'd say, okay, how about this? I'd say, oh, really that? That was like, I was thinking you might ask for this. Yeah, no, I wouldn't ask for that. That's an Ishmael. I want an Isaac. Walk in the door right over there. Nothing special about the spot. Walk in the door over there and the Lord says, okay, tell you what, I believe I'll just send you and your wife to South Africa. Hello? Seriously? Yeah, you might want to pray about that. Well, okay. 2 weeks later,
Okay. When do I go? Just checking, he said. Just seeing if after you've gotten to a plateau a little bit and seemed to have got a little comfortable and leveling out, I just want to see if you remember what it's like to put your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. When you were laughed and mocked and belittled and made fun of, just wanted to see if you were still dependent on me and not everybody else. Does the Lord have all of you? You want to be a disciple? It requires a total commitment. Completely, totally. I believe that our national anthem should contain two songs. Amazing Grace, speaking of our salvation, and I Surrender All, speaking of our willingness to sacrifice.
Amen.
Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I have a number of illustrations of people. Two young surgical doctors who met in school come to mind first. And then I'll give you my final point. Both of them went to school and graduated with honors. They took on the responsibility of a surgical residency. During that time, they saw a specific need to be trained for a particular type of brain surgery. Both of them willingly accepted the grant and the commission to study those things further, and both of them came out graduating at the top of a very, very small group of individuals who even had the intellectual ability to be able to do that type of brain surgery. They were offered by a huge medical corporation that owned hospitals and other things. We will set up and build a facility around the two of you. We simply ask for a commitment of so many years from you because we're going to build and bring in the right kind of equipment for you to be able to perform this very unique kind of surgery. During a revival meeting, the story is told they were seated about three quarters of the way back at church. And their spiritual telephone rang. And the Lord said to that man, "There is a need for you in the country of Africa. And they don't need your special skills, but they need a surgeon. Will you go?" He got up. Came down the altar. Unbeknownst to him, the story is told, his wife got up, went to the altar. When they stood up, they met each other in the front and walked back, both of them tears just pouring off their cheeks. And not the usual way, the preacher stood up and said, "Hey, does anybody have a testimony the Lord has dealt specifically?" And the doctor stood up in that huge congregation and he said, "I'm Dr. So-and-so, I'm a surgeon of so-and-so. The Lord has called me to go to Africa to use my skills there." And his wife just simply stood up and put her arm in his arm and didn't say anything. Well, you can imagine the beehive of activity the next morning when the people that had offered him that, who had yet signed the contract, that job. Many, many people came to him, he said in his own testimony, tried to talk him and say, "Listen, man, you've got all these skills. It's a unique thing. There's just a very few people in the world that have this ability, have these skills. They're going to build you a thing." You can think about how many people you could help with those skills. It is such a rare, unique talent that you have. You have been trained for that. And he said, "Yeah, I understand, but God said for me to go to Africa." They went to Africa. Instead of having a wing built with all kinds of special instruments, mechanical robots and computers, they erected for them a surgical tent. They brought in the best that they had, although not sterile, of beds and clothing that they could use. And he operated on a picnic table in the heat with the flies buzzing and the threat at any moment of being attacked by an enemy. You know what his statement was? Happiest I've ever been.
Amen.
Would God do that? See, the value of the sacrifice was the price he was willing to pay. He was trained. He could have been a multi-millionaire. He could have been written up in all the medical journals. To the best of my knowledge, except for Christians, nobody even keeps up with him anymore. He's just some doctor on the backside of Noel helping people that nobody cares about. But gone. Maybe we should just unhitch right there. Maybe I should just tell you this. The doctrine of discipleship is alive and well. But there was an old preacher that was given not given credit for it. It actually was said by either Spurgeon or by one of the other preachers who said, this world has yet to see a Christian who was totally sold out to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what that person could do. Those old-fashioned days that you hear me and Brother Larry and some of the old saints talk about was a day when the preacher preached and people's hearts trembled inside them because the power of God was saying, don't you want to serve me?
Amen.
And nowadays the devil has a grappling hook right at the back of our neck. And he pulls you back and it's repugnant. Oh, but what if? But I don't know. But I'm. Why do I have to do that? Can't I just be comfortable here? And as our half-built towers dot the landscape, the devil continues to hold on to those strings like a puppeteer holds on to a puppet. And instead of us singing, I surrender all, we sing, I surrender what I choose to surrender. Does God have all of you? Sure He does, preacher. Really? And He can't even get 15 minutes out of you in the morning to read your Bible? He can't get 5 minutes out of you a day for prayer other than just for a blessing? He can't get more than 10% out of you because it's being spent in so many other places? You understand the concept there? That we're so willing to facilitate and finance our pleasure, we wouldn't think about doing what He wants us to do. Lord, we're going to follow You. You can't. Well, what do you mean I can't? You can't. You have family. You have friends. You have careers. Lord, I'm willing to give that up. Okay, you have your own life, your own reputation, your own thoughts, your own ideas, your way of doing things. You can't give any ground. It's going to be this way or the highway. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to give that up. Okay, good. Here's a cross for you. You mean I'm going to have to be willing to serve You? Yeah. Okay, Lord, I will. Well, before you do, let me just remind you. You better count the cost. It's going to cost you a lot, and it doesn't get any cheaper. The longer you go, the more it costs. I'll be willing to bet I think you just bought a house not too long ago. I'd be willing to bet that when the two of you came together and got married, the house you bought then, it's probably not the same thing, but all things being equitable, I'll be willing to say that the one you have now probably costs a little more than the one then per square foot. We accept that in every other principle in life, things just cost more. We call it inflation. And we want a cost of living raise. Am I right?
Yep.
But spiritually, we want discipleship at bargain basement prices. I want discipleship at what it cost back then. 1950s. Don't charge me the 2017 rate. Whew, you got to be kidding. Have you seen the inflation? Spiritually, it costs more. And the longer you're in it, the more it costs. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I realize I've been a few minutes long. I'd like to do something a little different. We normally play an instrument. I would like to just let it be quiet, if we could. I know some of you have been here for a while. We'll be respectful of that. If you need to go to the restroom or whatever, we understand. Could you just please do so as quietly as possible? But could we just be quiet for a few moments and investigate our own personal life, not the life of your friends, your family, other people around, your enemies? Could you just consider for the minute, not being in a rush? Yeah, you know something, preacher? I'm kind of looking for the discipleship at bargain-based prices. And tell the Lord today, I'd like to recommit. I want to sign back up. I want to get back in. I'm aware, after hearing today's message, it could cost me a lot. But I'm willing.